Let's open up our Bibles together to Acts chapter 18, and if you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word. I'll be reading first Acts 18, verses 18 through 28, and then I'm going to add a second reading from the book of Revelation. This is the inspired and inerrant and authoritative Word of God. God's given it as our only rule of faith and life. Let's listen very carefully to the Word of God. After this, Paul stayed many days longer, and then took leave of the brothers, and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchreae he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. And then please turn to Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. We see in Acts 18 the planting of the church in Ephesus. This is the letter to the church in Ephesus. It comes much later. But notice how it describes the church in Ephesus in the early days. Revelation 2, 1 through 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that in Christ Jesus, you have led us to eat of the tree of life that is in the paradise of God. We thank you that in Christ Jesus, you have given us life. And we pray, Lord, that as we hear your word, as we hear you speak to us now through the preaching of the word, that you would, Lord, more and more conform us into your own glorious image, that we might be made like you, and that we might serve you in love. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of my sermon today, you'll notice in the bulletin, is Preacher's Progress. And in a very rough outline of our passage, we see that there are two major sections here, each focusing on a different preacher. The first half of the passage, verses 18, 20 to 23, the focus is on the Apostle Paul as he progresses geographically to finish his second missionary journey and return to Jerusalem. We see at the end of this section when it mentions that he goes up to visit the church and greets the church in verse 22. That's a reference likely to the church in Jerusalem. So Paul here is finishing up his progress through this missionary journey, wrapping things up and then returning to encourage the churches. Then the second section focuses on a different preacher. We see the preacher Apollos introduced to us. And here we read as well how Apollos progresses. Not geographically, although he does move from Ephesus to Corinth, but more primarily in his own maturity, in his own understanding of the Word of God as he receives instruction from Priscilla and Aquila and then progresses in his service to the church. This is a broad outline of the passage, and I think it's a fair and an accurate way to break this text down. But as I studied it further later in the week, I think there is something greater going on here. This text is ultimately not about Paul's journeys, how he moves about the world, or even Apollos' development as a preacher. But there's something greater. Ultimately, this passage reveals a love story to us. It says a story of love between Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. We read in the letter to the churches in Revelation 2, as Jesus is addressing the church in Ephesus, he reminds them of their first love. He reminds them that they once were a church that was fervently in love with him. He calls them to repent and to return to that first love. Well, that period of first love, this is now. This is what we are seeing here in Acts 18. This is the planting of the church in Ephesus. The gospel is coming to Ephesus for the first time. And we see a church being formed here, a church that comes to love Jesus because Jesus has first loved his church. And so that's how we're going to approach this passage. We will look first at Paul's geographic progression, how he moves and how things are set up for Apollos to come to the church. But then we're going to look at how this church displays love for Jesus, how they respond to Jesus' love. And then finally, we'll look at how Jesus has first loved them, as it's revealed in this text. Now, there are a few details here. Luke, as a historian, is simply recording at this point the tail end of Paul's missionary journey, and we do find a few significant historic details. A great deal of ink has been written about the vow that Paul is mentioned to have taken in verse 18. So the passage starts in verse 18. After this, Paul stayed many days longer, and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. It's worth noting, I mentioned in the previous sermon on Acts 18, Paul in Corinth, that we see a great emphasis on the work of evangelism being done by evangelists, by those who are called specifically to this work. And we see even as Aquila and Priscilla accompany Paul to Ephesus, that Paul is the one who is going into the synagogue and preaching. And they're there now in a supportive role of him, helping him, encouraging him. But he's principally the one doing the preaching until he departs. Now, it mentions that Synchre, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And this is just an interesting, curious detail that Luke includes here. We don't know anything about what the vow was that he was under. Perhaps this was a Nazarite vow. Remember that in the Old Testament period, Jews could take the vow of the Nazarite, and that involved first growing their hair out during the period of their vow. They were not allowed to cut their hair. It also involved abstaining from wine and avoiding dead bodies. And so it's possible that Paul, during his missionary work, has taken such a vow. Perhaps he has done so, as he does later in Jerusalem, simply to open up doors of ministry to the Jews, as they see that he is still respective of their traditions. Perhaps he has taken a vow in furtherance of the work of evangelism. Perhaps he has made this vow and committed himself to God as part of his evangelistic work. We can't be sure which is in sight here. But for whatever reason, Paul has completed the period of his vow. His vow has been fulfilled, he has kept it, and now the time comes for him to cut his hair. And so as he arrives in Ephesus, he is freshly shorn, his hair is short, he's got a nice haircut for the first time in some time, and he enters into the synagogue and begins to speak. Now we see that Paul is only in Ephesus for a short period of time. And apparently Paul has in mind a desire to make it back to Jerusalem and to report to the church there. And so even though things are going well, even though Paul is well received, we read in verse 19, they came to Ephesus and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if God wills." And he set sail from Ephesus. Now we're going to see that is fulfilled, that Paul's desire to return will take place in chapter 19, immediately the text after this. But at this point, Paul is called to something else. He is called to go to Jerusalem. The Lord has directed his footsteps there. And so Paul declines to stay for a longer period. It's interesting that this comes at the point which is really the first time that Paul seems to be well received in a synagogue. Remember, everywhere else he's gone where he has entered into the synagogue and preached, he has been rejected, he has been persecuted, and in many cases he's been thrown out of town and threatened for his very life. And yet here it seems that the people who are hearing Paul preach are receiving the word. They're listening. They are desiring to hear more. They are recognizing that what Paul is preaching is the very word of God, and they want to hear more of it. This brings us to the first of our major points this morning, that we see here in Acts 18, the church falling in love with Jesus. One of the ways this comes out is that the church, as these believers are being gathered and as they hear the message preached, they have a love for the Word of God. They long to hear the Word of God. This is a church that the people are on their seats as Paul is on the edge of their seats as Paul is preaching. They are hungry. They want more. They want him to continue preaching. They don't want him to depart. We see this really not just in this initial passage, but throughout the passage as well. As Paul departs, God in his faithfulness brings another preacher, Apollos. And the people continue to receive the word well from Apollos and love to hear the message of the gospel proclaimed. Is one of the first places that Paul isn't run out of town, and he's not run out of town because the people love the word. They hear the word of God and they cherish it and long to hear more. People are hearing the gospel and they are falling in love with Jesus. They are coming to know him as their Savior and to love him, and they want to hear more about him. They want to hear his word proclaimed. They long to hear the preaching of the word. Now the second way that we see the church loving Jesus in this passage comes out, especially in this interaction between Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos. And here we see that the church is loving Jesus by being conformed to him, specifically in his humility. The church is becoming humble like Jesus is humble. The leaders of the church are demonstrating a humility that reflects a love for Jesus and a willingness to follow him, even when it is hard. Let me unpack that a little bit. We are first introduced to Apollos in verse 24. We read this: "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit,
He spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. So here the scriptures present Apollos in pretty glowing terms. This is a man who has been well equipped and well gifted by God, who is competent and fervent and faithful to proclaim the word of the Lord. Something of a comfort, we see the church here initially planted by Paul. He is there only a short time. But we see another preacher come, and that's a comfort to me, certainly, to realize that not every church needs an Apostle Paul to be their pastor in order to be an effective church, a church that faithfully loves Jesus. The Lord brings another man to them. Paul later writes in 1 Corinthians about his ministry and Apollos' ministry in Corinth, because at the end of our text, Apollos moves to Corinth and begins to minister to the church there. And Paul writes that he, Paul, planted and Apollos watered. And that's exactly what we see taking place here. Paul has planted, he has brought the seed of the gospel to these believers, and now Apollos comes and waters the seed so that the church grows. He's a man who is very gifted. He is an eloquent man. The scriptures say he speaks well. He speaks knowledgeably of the scriptures. It says that he was competent in the scriptures. He knew the Old Testament. He was well trained in the word of the Lord. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. So not only does he know the Old Testament scriptures, but he knows the life of Jesus and he knows the teaching of Jesus. And he is faithfully proclaiming the gospel. It describes him as being fervent in spirit. This is a man who loves the Lord and loves his word, and he loves to proclaim it to people. He loves to speak the word of God to the church and to the lost outside of the church. And it says he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. But then we see that there is a problem. It mentions, though he knew only the baptism of John. He knew only the baptism of John. We're going to be unpacking what exactly this means over this week and next week. I want you to look ahead to chapter 19, because we see that this continues to be a problem in this particular church. In fact, the seeds of Apollos' lack of understanding of baptism are planted here in confusion in the church, and it results in problems down the road many months later when Paul returns to Ephesus. Let me read chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. So we see the seeds of Apollos' confusion. He doesn't understand Christian baptism. He doesn't know that believers are to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He doesn't understand the significance of what baptism points to and what it holds out to us. And those seeds are planted, and there are now disciples who have not been baptized in the name of Jesus and who now don't even know that the Holy Spirit exists. There is confusion in the church. This confusion is significant, especially because in baptism, in Christian baptism, what is held out to us is union with Christ. We are marked as being one with Christ, as belonging to Him. God's name is placed upon us. The believer is united to Christ by faith, and that is shown to us in our baptism. That critical union that we have is such a an important part of our love for Jesus and his love for us as we come to him by faith and he shows his love for us in placing his name upon us and claiming us as his own. These were things that Apollos hadn't yet learned. For all that he was competent in the scriptures, for all that he had heard about the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, somehow in God's providence, he had missed this critical aspect of what it meant to be a Christian. And so as he was preaching, as he was making disciples, he was not baptizing people in the name of Jesus. In fact, it seems likely that he was actually trying to continue the baptism of John, a baptism of repentance. And we'll look more carefully next week at what the difference between those two are, what the significance of John's baptism was versus being baptized in the name of Jesus. But for now, just note that there is a difference, that there is a significant difference. John's baptism was not the same as Christian baptism. And again, we'll come back to that and unpack that more fully next week when we get to chapter 19. This is where the church loving Christ in humility begins to come out. It says in verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, first we see humility here on the part of Apollos. He's the one who is preaching. He's the one who is going into the synagogue proclaiming the word of God, and it is being well received. There are disciples coming to faith. The church is being built up. The believers are being encouraged. And imagine the situation for Apollos as these two dear Christians come to him and they take him aside privately. This is not in the church that this is taking place. They take him aside, it says, perhaps bring him into their home and sit him down at the kitchen table and begin to speak with him about these things. Imagine how he might have responded to this. Well, I'm the preacher. I'm the expert in theology. I'm the one who has been trained, and I'm the one who has been in the synagogue preaching and having success in evangelism. Who are you guys to come and correct me? We see as well that it's not just Aquila, the husband, but Priscilla, his wife, who come and speak to him. And Luke highlights this by putting her name first in the passage. Now, we don't know exactly, how the conversation played out, if Aquila took the lead and Priscilla was there supporting, or perhaps Priscilla took more of the lead and Aquila was there supporting. There's a lot that we don't know about this, and we don't want to take this too far in terms of using this as a pattern for, different ways that ministry in the church should take place. But notice that it was the husband and wife together that come and speak to him. And so he has to listen to both of them with humility. And because he loves the word of the Lord, because he loves Jesus, he does listen to them with humility. He hears their correction. He listens to them and understands that they are speaking the truth. And his teaching is corrected and improved. And he becomes even more faithful to Jesus in his ministry as a minister of the word. Now notice that this was humility not only for Apollos, but it was also a very humble way for Priscilla and Aquila to approach this. They could have stood up in the congregation and denounced him as a false teacher. They could have brought charges of heresy against him, theological error, and brought it before the church publicly. Certainly, they would have the right to do it. His error was a public error. It was something that was playing out before the church. But rather than doing that and rather than asserting themselves, they take him aside privately. And they speak to him individually, one-on-one. And they plead with him to hear the truth and to correct his erroneous thinking and his erroneous doctrine. John Calvin points out that as Priscilla and Aquila do this, they are the ones who are ultimately providing to the church the source of correct teaching on baptism. They're the ones that are pointing Apollos to the truth, to the true significance of Christian baptism.
He's the one who then takes that doctrine and preaches it to the church. And their names are probably not mentioned in conjunction with that. They are behind the scenes. They are not seeking the glory. They are not seeking to be recognized as the good theologians that they are. They correct him and leave it to him to proclaim these things in the church. And that itself shows a great deal of humility, a great deal of love for the church, and a willingness to set aside their own position and their own glory for the good of the church and for the good of Apollos. One of the things I want to go back to here, I noted that the first way that we see the church loving Jesus in this passage is a love for his word. And that comes out in the life of Priscilla and Aquila. These are believers, husband and wife, who are good theologians, who have listened carefully to the word of God being preached, and are able to accurately now pass that on to even a minister of the gospel and to correct his teaching. Good theology is something that is important for all believers, that as we love the Lord, as we hear his word, we take it in and we think deeply about it. We are prepared to explain it and defend it to others. A love for his word and a humility, a reverence, and a desire to see the glory of Christ. Two other ways that we see the church falling in love with Jesus, so to speak, here. First, we see a love for the brethren and a love for not just their own church, but for the other churches in the region. And this comes out in verse 27. Think about the situation at this church. They have been blessed by the ministry of the Apostle Paul. They have been blessed by the ministry of Apollos. They have seen the church built up. They have seen it flourishing. These are beloved preachers who are well valued. The people love to hear the word of God being preached and being taught. And then what happens? And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. They didn't say, no, don't go, we need you here. We need you to keep ministering here. No, they wanted to share the blessing of God with the church in Corinth as well. So what takes place? Apollos moves to Corinth, and later Paul writes in 1 Corinthians of Apollos' ministry there. And again, he speaks in glowing terms how Paul planted, but Apollos watered. The church loves the church. These believers love the Church of Jesus Christ, and they want to see others in their region, others in their presbytery, so to speak, blessed by the preaching of the word. And then notice as well that this is a church that loves Jesus by loving his elect, by loving the lost. This is a church that longs to see the work of evangelism take place. And this we've already seen in Ephesus itself, as Paul came and went into the synagogue and preached, and then Apollos comes, and what happens? It says in verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Evangelism is continuing to take place. The Lord has raised up another minister to come after Paul and continue that work. But then as Apollos goes to Corinth, we see that work of evangelism continued. It says, when he arrived, this is the end of verse 27, when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. So the church loves evangelism. The church loves Jesus by supporting the work of evangelists, the ministry of evangelism, by supporting the preaching of the gospel in other places to people who need to hear that Jesus is the Christ. This evening we're beginning our evening service, and one of the things that I hope you all will come out and join us for that, one of the things that we're going to be emphasizing in that is the work of evangelism. We'll be spending time specifically in prayer for evangelism around our presbytery, for the work of home missions, and for the work of foreign missions as well. A church that loves Jesus loves the work of evangelism and longs to see the gospel go to the lost. As we think of this church falling in love with Jesus and responding, we need to remember that this is a church responding, that it was Jesus who first loved the church. It's been eye-opening to me as we've gone through especially the last few chapters of Acts, and as we've seen Paul's first missionary journey and his second missionary journey, and then comparing those to the epistles that Paul writes to each of these churches. It's very significant how those letters are placed in a historic setting. One of the things that I was reflecting on as I prepared for this sermon was, as we look at the letter to the church in Ephesus, how filled it is with talk of the love of God, the love of God being poured out to His church. We see the church here responding in love because they have heard of the love of Jesus for them. I want to just turn to a few different passages in Ephesians and look at them, and then think about the significance of them in light of what is taking place in Acts 18. Just a few points I want to emphasize. First of all, in chapter 1, verses 3 through 12, I'm not going to read this entire passage, but here we see Paul hold out to the church in Ephesus the blessings of union with Christ, spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing being poured out as we are united to Christ. And he highlights at the end of this passage the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that Paul highlights these things because these were the things that were particularly lacking in the preaching of the word initially. These were the things that Apollos was not declaring until he had been corrected by Priscilla and Aquila. So we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will." So we see there the love of God for His people highlighted right at the start of this epistle. And then Paul comes back to this in chapter 2 in verses 1 through 10. He speaks of God's initiating love in the gospel. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." And then here, this next part. "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Here Paul highlighting how God has loved His people by sending Christ to bear our sins on the cross and raised us up from death to life, that we may know Him, that we might be united to Him and live with Him forever. And then especially as it comes to the ministry of Paul and the ministry of Apollos in Ephesus. In the second half of chapter 2, Paul is speaking of the barrier wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile being torn down in the gospel, how the two have been united into one people. And notice what he says in verse 17. This is speaking of Jesus. Verse 14, he says, "He himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." And then hear this, "And he, Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near." What is Paul saying here? Paul's saying that
the preaching that they have heard, it's really ultimately not Paul or Apollos preaching, it is Jesus preaching to the church. This gospel message, as Jesus sends forth his ambassadors, his ministers to bring the word, it is Jesus speaking to his church. When we hear the word of God preached, it is Jesus speaking to us, communicating to us his love for us. It is Jesus telling us, I love my bride and I have died for her. It's Jesus preaching in the word. And then finally, turning to Ephesians 5. So we think of the love of Jesus poured out for the church in Ephesus. We read this. Therefore, chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering, sacrifice to God. How does a church fall in love with the Lord Jesus? How do believers come to love the Lord Jesus? We come to love him because he has loved us. And he has given himself up for us. He has paid the price for our sin. He has taken our punishment upon himself on the cross. He has, in love, offered himself as a sacrifice for sin, suffering the wrath of his Father, suffering horrendous punishment and curse for our sake, laying his life down in love for us. And in love, he rose again from the dead so that he might reconcile us to God, might justify us before God, might bring us to God in peace. Because God in Christ Jesus has first served us and loved us, we as his church are in love with him and we serve him. Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And this is what we see in the church in Ephesus. A church that is in love with the Lord Jesus, who loves to hear his word preached because they know it is Jesus speaking to them. They know that it is Jesus proclaiming these things to them through the ministry of those who are called to that work, through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, through the ministry of Apollos, this minister of the word of God. But it is Jesus speaking. The church responds in love, receives the word, reverences the word, and accepts it with humility, knowing that it is the very word of God. So my prayer that we as a church will be just like the church in Ephesus, a church that loves the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are, wise to consider the warning that comes at the end of Revelation, at Revelation chapter 2, the end of the New Testament. This church that was once so fervently in love with Jesus now has to be called to return to their first love. They have departed from it. Somewhere along the way, they have lost it. How do we hold on to that love for Jesus? How do we hold on to that first love? It is by remembering what Jesus has done, by hearing the word of God proclaimed, by clinging to the gospel, by meditating on it all day, by receiving it by faith. May we hold on to our first love. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you that these wonderful things that are true of the church in Ephesus are true of us as well. That in love you predestined us before the foundation of the world, that we might be sons and daughters of God. That Christ in love came to bear our sins, to reconcile us to you. And that he, in love, proclaims this message of the good news of the gospel to us through ministers of the gospel, to those who have been called and set aside and appointed to this task, ambassadors of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for the privilege to serve you in that calling. And Lord, I pray that we would each day reverently hear your word, receive it, and fall in love again with Jesus, our Savior. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for bringing us to yourself. I pray that we would love you with a holy love. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.